Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome to the Living Savior Church today. All of you, praise the Lord. Hey, Bonnie. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Oh, my goodness gracious, we got room there. We got them on the front row up here, I'm telling you. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Welcome, welcome, welcome. It's good to have each one of you here today. Amen. Praise the Lord. I have a unique sermon today. Oh, my goodness gracious. Oh, my goodness gracious. You know, I, of course, the last week or so, really, I've been agonizing trying to get all my stuff together for GLC. I have to go out there Monday, and then I got to teach Tuesday and Wednesday, 15, 30-minute television shows. And, I mean, boy, have I been preparing and studying, and I'm still not there. You know, I'm still getting it together. But in the process of all this, I'm getting to see God do some wonderful things. You know, we had a healing school the other day, and I don't know if anybody that's here that has a testimony, but there was one testimony that was called in. I don't know if the lady's here or not. If I tell your story and you're here, we'll jump up and holler. But Kathy, I walked up the other morning. Kathy said, Pastor, we just got a great praise report. She said, you remember the tall, slim man and his wife that you led to Jesus that had breast cancer that you prayed for? I said, yes, I remember her. She said she didn't know Jesus. I asked the husband, you know, if he was a Christian. He said, yes, he was on fire for Jesus and he loved God. And I looked at her and I said, how about you, young lady? And, well, she said, I don't serve him like he does, that's for sure. I said, well, are you sure in your heart you know him? And she said, I guess I really don't. After what I've heard you say today and the things I've saw go on around here today, I guess I don't know him. And I said, well, it's real simple. How would you like to know him? And she said, I would love it. And so I led the young lady, the young woman, I forget how many years they'd been married, but several. I led the young woman to Christ, and then I prayed for her breast cancer, and she called back and said not only did she get to know Jesus, but the lump in her breast had gone away. So we are so grateful we know the King here. And we love serving the King. I'm telling you, God is so good. He's so good. Amen. Now then, with that said, I want to ask the Lord to bless everything we do today. Father, in the name of Jesus, this message that I have today, I ask you to speak it out of my mouth, out of my heart, and I ask you to be straight from you and from your word, and may there be no mistakes in this message. And I give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, most of you know I was raised up in the workforce as an engineer, and one of the things I had trouble with all my life as an engineer, when the companies that I worked for would come to me and said, Thurman, we have this problem. Can you design or build something that will solve this problem? And I'd look at them a minute, and I said, well, of course I can, but I said, why don't you just train the people to use the equipment? And well, it seems easier for you as an engineer to design something to make it dummy-proof. Y'all know what I mean? I remember the most major project I had one day. I come in from Houston, and we were taxiing in on a Braniff. And as we were taxiing in, there'd been some storms in the area. And as I come in from Houston that evening, I looked out the window of the airplane, and the company I worked for was a food catering company called the Marriott Corporation, Marriott In-Flight Service back in those days. And we had these big 20-foot high-lift trucks that went up even with a door, a back door of a 747. They go up about 18 feet high to be able to get the food in that big, giant airplane. As we taxied in, I looked over, and there was one of those trucks raised up to the 18-foot level, laying over on the back of the wing, left wing of a 747. I thought, wow, how did that happen? So anyway, when we got up to the gate, I went around to the gate, and of course that was before all this fantastic security they would have, before all this terrorist stuff came in. And of course I had an ID badge I could go right in, and so I went down underneath and I looked at this thing, and I'm standing looking at it, and the guy that was in charge of Braniff's maintenance, he come up there, and I said, are you going to call, get a crane, get this off of this airplane? He said, yeah, I've already got one coming. I said, okay. I said, so you got it under control? He said, I got it under control. He said, I'll get it off the airplane. So I went ahead and went home. Well, that was Friday afternoon late. Monday morning, first thing, I early was in the VP's office. I mean early, because I knew he was going to be there. I walked into the VP's office, and as soon as I walked in, he said, Derman, he said, can you fix them 20-foot trucks where it's impossible for them things to go up unless those stabilizers are down and locked? I said, sure, absolutely, I can do it. I said, but it'll cost some money. He said, money is no object. He said, last Friday night, we spent $1 million. He said, that accident cost us over $1 million. He said, money is no object. He said, you fix it. And I said, all it takes, I said, I can do anything because I have the mind of Christ. All it takes is time and money. He said, money you have, time you don't. I want it done immediately. I said, okay, I'll get on it right now. Well, a couple of days in the designing and figuring and everything, I'd come up with the circuits and everything to put this thing on, and I'd went and purchased all the materials, and I was personally installing the first one on the first truck myself to make sure that it would work perfect. And he'd come down, how you doing? And I said, well, I'm doing fine. I said, I've got everything together here. I said, before this day's over, I'll have this thing fixed where it will not go up unless you got 900 pounds of hydraulic pressure and all four stabilizers and are locked on the ground. It will not go up. He said, I just thought of something else. He said, on some of the outstations, we use that big truck on a DC-9. He said, you're going to have to fix it where it'll go up to about 10 foot without those down, and then it won't go up no higher unless the stabilizers are down and locked. I said, okay, I can do that too. It'll just take one other switch. And so I designed those circuits, put them all on there, and they're now on every high-lift catering truck, made in the world. You know, everybody's put them on there because it saved that. You know, why did that accident happen? Because the young man that was sent out there was not trained. Now, the normal boy that drove those trucks, he didn't show up that day. And so you know how managers are. They got to get a job done. And so they run out, and to get the first boy, pick him up and say, go cater that airplane. And he said, sir, I never drove a 20-foot truck. He said, it'd drive just like a 14-footer. Just take it out there and do it. But a 14-footer don't have no stabilizers on them. But a 20-foot does have. So they wasn't the same. They are different. And this young boy didn't know. So when he got out there, he raised this truck up all the way with no stabilizers down. Now, when you got a truck sitting on tires with no support out there, and you raise it 18 foot in air, and you got 40 and 50 mile an hour winds on a 20 foot long box that's 8 foot tall, you got some force. And it blowed that truck right over on the top of that airplane wing. So anyway, we fixed the problem, and we never had that problem again, but it was a lack of training, a lack of knowledge. Now, I've had that kind of problem throughout the engineering world that I've worked with all of my life, inside of buildings, outside of buildings, with trucks, with all kinds of catering equipment, everything in the world. Every time they have a problem, Thurman, can you design or build something that will eliminate this problem? And my answer always, why don't you train the people to use it? It'll work fine just like it is if you just train them. But that seems to not be the answer. But it says here in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 14, let's start here. And don't you like that first line? Maybe it will come to pass. That's not what he said, was it, Tom? It shall come to pass. Now, if God said his word, it shall come to pass, and he can't lie, you can take this to the bank. It shall come to pass if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe and do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. Do we want our nation to be high above all nations of the earth? Then what do we have to do? We have to seek God and love him and worship him and praise him. Amen. Now then, if we don't do this, and I'm telling you, it comes down to a one-on-one deal with God. That's right. I mean, if you obey him and hearken diligently to his word and do what he says, he will warn you in advance, he will protect you, and you will not die in this nonsense. Amen. But you know, I think about what God did last week. Dave and I took two trucks and trailers and drove all the way to Houston to get some stuff. And here I am in this Chevrolet, 98 Chevrolet, one ton, it's diesel, and I filled up both tanks before I left, and I get just this side of the Interstate 610, and I still got a half a tank of fuel, it shows. And I'm driving down the freeway, four or five lanes wide, traffic just not, I mean, whooping all around me, and all of a sudden my engine quits.
Wow.
I got a 32-foot gooseneck trailer behind me, I'm running 60 miles an hour. It's hard enough driving down there with a pickup, much less a 32-foot trailer pulling behind you. Now then, I don't have any power, and I got to get off the road. I don't want to be in the middle of that lane with all that traffic. I said, Lord, you got to get me off. And so I looked aside, and I had a little bit of space, flipped on the signal, and whipped over, and it flipped off, and I got all the way off, and I got on this little tiny service road, two lanes wide, barely big enough for two cars to pass. I said, Lord, you got to get me off of this service road. I go coasting down through there, and there's an old dilapidated motel, but it's closed down, and I jump over the curb and just barely pull up and get totally off the road, and it stops rolling. And I'm off the highway about this far. I said, praise God, thank you, Lord. Dave pulls up beside me. He said, Pastor, what happened? I said, obviously, the back tank's not feeding. I said, I don't know why, but it's not feeding. It says I got a half a tank of fuel, but obviously I've run out of fuel on the front tank. I said, go somewhere in your truck and get me a 5 gallons of diesel. And I said, I'll just stay here with the truck. So he takes off and finds me some fuel. And while he's gone, I'm standing there beside the truck and the trailer. And all of a sudden, out of this old dilapidated hotel, a guy comes out in a wheelchair, and he comes rolling down there. He says, hey, buddy, you got a cigarette?
Wow.
I said, no, sir, I'm a Christian, and I don't defile my temple with that kind of junk. He said, you don't smoke? I said, no. I said, are you a Christian? Oh, yeah, yeah. I said, no, you ain't. I said, you ain't a Christian. You know, I said, you would be taking care of your temple if you really were a man of God. Oh, well, he said, I ain't got time to talk to you. So he wheeled on his wheelchair on down the street. About this time, a little woman, she probably might have been 35 or 40 years old. I don't know. She looked like she was, you know, with her stature and everything, looked about that age, but she was all wrinkled and everything. You know, she could pass for 50 or 60 real easy, but I know she wasn't that old. So she comes walking down. She stands over there at the end of the trailer, and she says, sir, are you having a problem? I said, yes, ma'am, I've run out of diesel. I sent somebody to get some. I'll be gone in a little while. I said, why? Does this place belong to you? She said, it does. I said, wow, what a dilapidated place you got here. I said, the place is really run down. I said, do you know Jesus? She comes walking over to me. She said, I sure do. I said, where do you go to church? She said, I don't go. I said, I thought you said you were a Christian. But I said, you know, you're not a Christian. I am a Christian. I said, no, you're not. She said, by the way, you got a cigarette? I said, no, young lady, I don't defile my temple. She said, you wouldn't happen to have a marijuana cigarette, would you? I said, no. I said, I'm not involved in any of those kind of things. I said, from the looks of this place that you've got here with the gates falling off, the windows broke out, and this dilapidated place, I said, I didn't think anybody lived in this place. But I said, since I see this, I said, this must be the biggest snake pit in Houston. And she said, well, yeah, there is a lot of things goes on here that you probably wouldn't like. I said, you probably got whores here. You got drug addicts here. Well, yeah, all that goes on here. I said, so, and I thought you said you were a Christian. I said, you're not a Christian. I reached over and laid my hand on her shoulder, and I said, in the name of Jesus, Lord, convict her of sin. She pulled back and said, don't you pray a prayer like that. Who do you think that was talking out of that little gal's mouth? The devil, of course. He's having a heyday there. And so I said, young lady, I said, you know you're going to die and go to hell like this? She said, no, I'm a Christian. I said, you know, you say you're a Christian, but the Word of God clearly says when people say they're Christians and they don't obey Him, they do not obey Him, they're liars and the truth is not on them. I said, you know, the devil has lied to you, and if you don't let me pray for you, I said, you're going to die and go to hell. Now, I'd already asked the Lord to convict her of sin. She bowed her head like this, walked over and laid her hands in mine. She said, sir, would you please pray for me? I said, yes, I will. So I prayed, asked the convicting power of the Holy Spirit to come up on that place. I sicked the Holy Ghost on that whole place and angels and everything else. And then after I prayed for her, she seemed like she totally changed. And she left. And I said, don't worry, I'll be gone in just a few minutes. So she, right after she left, Dave pulled up. We put the fuel in it and the truck, and we got it started, and I left. And I thought, Lord, what a God you are.
Amen.
I mean, here I am driving down the road in Houston, and you stop my engine and pull me right off in a snake pit because you know you've trained me to tell these people the truth. And that's what I'm doing. Well, now let me tell you, that's what he's going to use every one of us for in the future, because there's some bad things happening in America. And we got to know what's going on. So just like he says here in verse 1, it shall come to pass if we put him first. If we're really his children, we're going to go through some terrible times, I believe. Now, I hope this is wrong. In verse 2, and all these blessings. How many of these blessings? This is to the obedient child of God. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Bless, when he's talking about all these blessings, blessed shall you be when you go in the city, blessed shall you be in the field. So if I'm living in the country or I'm living in the city, I'm going to be blessed. God's going to bless me. Now what's going to determine whether I'm blessed or cursed? Whether I'm serving God or not. Now why do you think our nation is not blessed right now? We are not serving God, are we? We are not, absolutely not. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, that's your children. Now, in other words, how many men and women in their right mind want their child, when they come out of the womb, to be a normal, beautiful, healthy little child that can run and play? When they get to be 2 or 3 years old, they're running and playing and talking. How many want your children to be like that?
Everyone.
We should. You know, but how many people, even in church, have children that are born with... Isn't it sad? Now then, you find out that, well, I mean, these people are in church, you know, but they had a handicapped child. It couldn't be sin that caused that. But what about the little girl that sat back there on the back row that was in March to a healing school that was 3 years old, that was born with a disease that if she touched any kind of nut or almost any kind of certain foods, her throat would swell up and she'd almost choke to death. Had to have a special medication with her, and her mom and daddy brought her from Abilene, and I got them to repent of every sin. I broke the curse over that little girl in the name of Jesus, and that little girl was instantly totally healed. And we done her video the other day, last time we went to GLC, and little Allison, and the precious thing about that, here's this little girl totally healed, and I can eat anything she wants to for months. Amen. Totally healed. It was her parents' sin that caused the problem. They repented, we broke the curse. She got healed, and then this little girl, we're on the set out there at GLC, and before we start the camera, she comes up and said, I have a question, sir, I want to ask you. 4 years old now, I guess. I said, yes, honey, what's the problem? She said, every once in a while, Mama and Dad ask me to do something that I don't want to do. Do I have to obey them? She's only 4. I said, well, honey, do you like being well? Oh, I love being able to eat anything. I said, you want to keep on eating anything? Yes. I said, then God said in his word, children, obey your parents in all things, that your life may be long on the earth. I said, do you want to have a good long life? Yes. I said, then what makes note of what Mom and Dad ask you. They're children, they're men and women of God. They may make some mistakes in life, but they're a whole lot further down the road than you are. So I said, whatever they tell you to do, you don't even think about it. You just say, yes, ma'am, yes, daddy, I'll do it. And I said, if you'll do that, I said, God will bless you, and you'll have a long life, and you won't ever have to be sick again. Wow, she looked over and said, I'll do it. That was precious. I wish that had been on the set. I wish that had been camera, you know, taking pictures of that. Every kid in the world needs to know that.
Amen.
That little girl's now been completely well because that mom and daddy had decided to obey God. Isn't it wonderful what happens when we obey God? Just like the little girl that her and her husband stood right here just a few Saturdays ago, and here she had don't know Jesus and got breast cancer, and I get her to repent, lead her to Jesus, and the lump goes away in her breast. Do we serve an awesome Jesus? He's awesome. I mean, he loves to do things for his children. But blessed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground and the fruit of your cattle and the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep. So in other words, everything you have, everything there, if you obey God, he's going to bless everything you put your hands to. And he said, it might come to pass. I like that, don't you, Tom? It shall come to pass. It can't fail if you obey. So why do we have so little faith? The reason we have no faith is because we don't know the word. We don't pound these scriptures into ourselves over and over. Verse 5 and 6, and he says, blessed shall be your basket or food and your store. Blessed shalt thou be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. Okay, verse 7 and 8. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. Now then, if you got an enemy that tries to rise up against you, and you're walking in total obedience to God's word, who's going to take care of that enemy for you? You ain't going to have to fight that battle, are you? No, you ain't going to have to worry about it. Somehow, some way, he's going to protect you. The Lord shall cause your enemies that rise up against you to be smitten before your face. The Lord shall command the blessings upon you in your store and in all that thou set your hands to, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God will give you. Verse 9 and 10. The Lord shall establish thee as a holy people unto himself, and as he has sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God and walk in his ways. Now see, there's a requirement to all this, isn't there? And all people of the earth shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Isn't that something? They're going to be afraid of us. Only the obedient. Now then, 11 and 12. And the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your cattle, and the fruit of your ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give you. The Lord shall open up his good treasure, the heaven, to give rain unto your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand, and you shall lend unto many nations, and shall not borrow. Verse 13 and 14. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and you shall be above only, and you shall not be beneath, if that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command you this day to observe and to do them. And thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command you this day, to the right or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. So if he tells you to walk straight down this path, to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, and strength, what does he mean?
Do that.
Do that. That's exactly what he says. Put him first in all things. Do not take his name in vain. Have no other gods before you.
Man.
Do this. And if we do all these things he said in verse 14, I mean all through verses 1 through 14, the very first thing it started, and it says, and it shall come to pass. Did he not say that?
That's what he said.
It shall come to pass. So who is it up to whether we're going to be blessed or not? That's right. Now Ernie's pointing to himself there. I have to do the same thing. It's me. I make that decision. God is not going to make that decision. I'm going to make the decision. Am I going to walk holy before the king? Am I going to do what he said? If I do what he says, then he says, I will bless you.
Amen.
I will heal you. I will do all these things. But let's see what happens in verse 15. Let's go a few verses here in verse 15. But it shall come to pass. We loved the first one, didn't we, Tom?
Three times. Really?
Yeah. And it shall, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses will come upon you and overtake you. That I don't like. Now then, how can I keep the curses off of me? Obey. It's real simple. Obey. Let's just go over quickly some of these curses. He says, cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the field. Verse 17 and 18, curse shall be the basket in your store. Curse shall you be the fruit of your body. Now, how many of you want your children to be born with some kind of physical problem or mental disorders or whatever? No, none of us. But he says it's going to happen. Curse shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your goats and the flocks of your sheep. Everything's going to be cursed. Verse 19 and 20, curse shall you be when you come in. Curse shall you be when you go out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursings, vexation, and rebuke, and all that you set your hand unto to do, for you will be, until you be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings whereby thou hast forsaken me. 21 and 22. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he has consumed you. Who's going to do that to you? The Lord. The Lord. The Lord's going to make this pestilence come upon you. until he has consumed you from the land, whether you go to possess it. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption. He's going to do this. There's only one we've got to be afraid of, isn't it? The Lord. Absolutely right, the Lord. The Lord shall smite you with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with a sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue you until they perish. Until you perish. I don't like none of that. But he said that will come to pass, didn't he? So why do you think we're having all these problems happen right now? Anybody have ever had a problem with the black mold in your home? You've seen the insurance companies have almost went broke because of the black mold and have to rebuild people's houses. Where does this mold come from? From the Lord. He said this mildew comes from him. Why did he put it in your house? Because of sin. Because you're not doing what he told you to do.
Amen.
Isn't that something? He said it'll happen. Now then, if you do what he says, this will not be a problem.
Amen.
You know, sometimes when I go out here and step in a fire ant bed and them little devils, them little beasts sting me, I thank God, these things have got to be a curse. Where have I missed it? And then I say, okay, that's okay, God, don't tell me. There's probably so many, it'd take all day for me to write them all down. You know, that's true. That's where we are. You know that? You know, if he was to say, you know, I mean, how many times have you been so loving and kind to your children and you let them do things and do things and do things, and finally one of them says, Mama or Daddy, would you please tell me what I've done wrong? You say, you want me to tell you all you've done wrong? Yes. Well, go get your notepad and come back and we'll start. Is that kind of the way it is? See, we don't even know all we've done wrong, do we? You know, I mean, we've done so many things wrong, but Mom and Dad has been merciful and kind and let us get by with almost murder, right, Scott? Is that right? I mean, they get by with a whole lot more than they should, all of them, don't we? All are that way. I remember when my son grew up, when he got to be 15 or 16 or whatever, and he said, Dad, you know, you were sure merciful to me. He said, you know, you were too easy on me. He said, when I get married and have children, I ain't going to be that easy on mine. He lied. With that little thing, that little sweet little girl is going to run it over. She could have been on terror and jumps up and down and looks at him with them little eyes. He just melts. I thought you were going to give her a spanking. Dad, I'll let her get by this time. Oh, Lord, give me a break. And God's much more merciful than that, isn't he?
Oh, absolutely, yeah.
We got by with far too much. If he'd give us what we deserve, there wouldn't be none of us here today. Not a single one of us. He would have killed us all. Then he says in verse 23 and 24, it says, and thy heaven that is over thy head shall be brass, and the earth that is under thee shall be iron. Have you ever felt like your prayers didn't get through the roof? Yep, yeah, well, you need to look at your sin and repent, and then you get through. The Lord shall make the rain of thy land powder and dust. From heaven shall it come down upon thee until you be destroyed. You know, when I went to Egypt, has anybody ever been to Cairo, Egypt besides me? Okay, I went to Cairo, Egypt, and if I ever saw a place, I think it rains about 2 or 3 inches a year in Cairo, Egypt. And usually, I was there in the rainy season, and about 3 times it rained enough to get spots on the windshield of the car to put dust spots, and that is the dirtiest, filthy city I've ever been in my life. But there ain't nobody over there knows Jesus. They're all Muslim.
That's right.
They don't know Jesus. So he says right there what he's going to do. And that's why they got the problem they got. Now then, verse 25 and 26. The Lord shall cause thee to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee 7 ways before them and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth. I mean, you're going to be scattered everywhere. Your enemy is going to pursue you and overtake you. And your carcasses, now I don't like that, your carcasses shall be meat unto all the fowls of the air. You're going to get killed and eaten by a buzzard. That don't sound good, does it? Not at all. But it's written in the book, isn't it?
Amen.
And unto the beasts of the earth, if the buzzard don't get you, the fox is going to come eat you, or the coyote, you know. I think last night I was over at Tim's house, and all of a sudden, man, his dog, I heard all this commotion behind the house, and his dog went running around there, and man, there was coyotes back there everywhere. They're just a howling, you know, a whole flock of them. Wow. No, and no man shall fray them away. In other words, ain't nobody going to be able to scare these beasts away. They're going to eat you. I mean, I don't want to be one of these guys that don't know Jesus, not an obedient son. Or do you? No. Okay, next two verses. The Lord will smite you with the botch of Egypt. Who's going to do that? And with the emroids, or hemorrhoids, and with the scab, and with the itch, whereof thou canst not be healed. I sure don't like this. So you go to the doctor, and you go to the doctor, and you spend money and thousands. They do surgery, do everything in the world, and because you're a sin, God says, no, I ain't going to heal you. I ain't going to heal you. What I put upon you cannot be healed. And, you know, some people go all the way to the point where they commit the sin unto death, and then they die. You know, but I am so grateful that God is such a merciful God. We can live in sin for years and then repent of our sins. And I have seen hundreds and thousands of people that come to me have been sick 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, 30 years, and God would be merciful when they confess their sin and repent and say, God, I won't do that no more. I have the privilege to lay hands on them or speak a prayer of faith over them and watch the King of the universe heal them by the thousands. Is he awesome, or is he forgiving? Is he wonderful?
He is.
He's awesome. You know, I just think, how great thou art. When I sing that song, how great thou art, I think, oh, Lord, he is great. He is awesome. And the Lord shall smite you with madness and blindness and astonishment of heart. I don't like none of this, do you? All this is what happens to us because we do not serve the Lord. Verse 29 and 30. And you shall grope at noonday as the blind gropeth in darkness, and you shall not prosper in your ways, and you shall be only oppressed and spoiled evermore, and no man shall save thee. You shall betroth a wife, and another man shall lie with her. Do we see that? Somebody gets engaged and somebody else sleeping with this woman before he gets married to her. You shall be engaged to a wife, and another man shall lie with her. You shall build a house, and you shall not dwell therein. You shall plant a vineyard, and you shall not gather the grapes. Does this sound like the kind of life you want to live? Definitely don't sound like the one I want to live. Verse 31 and 32. Your ox shall be slain before your eyes, and you shall not eat of it. The ass shall be violently taken away from before thy face, and shall not be restored to thee. Your sheep shall be given unto your enemies, and thou shalt have none to rescue them. Thy sons and thy daughters shall be given unto another people, and your eyes shall look and fail with longing for them all the day long, and there shall be no might in your hand. Wow. Isn't that something? Thank you. Verse 33 and 34. The fruit of your land and all your labor shall a nation which you knowest not eat up, and thou shalt be only oppressed and crushed always, so that thou shalt be mad for the sight of thine eyes which thou shalt see. 35 and 36. The Lord shall smite thee in the knees and in the legs with a sore botch that cannot be healed. What's causing all this? Sin. The Lord's doing it all to people because of sin. Why do you think our hospitals all over the country are full? Because of sin. Are a lot of those people Christians? Yeah. And some of those people say they're Christian, but they don't serve God. They've never been a tither in their life. You know, they have never done what God says. They never went out and produced any fruit for the kingdom of God. Yeah, they might have went to church on Christmas and Easter, and they think that's good enough. What else does God want? You know, good grief. You know? The Lord shall bring thee, he says, cannot be healed from the sole of your foot unto the top of your head. The Lord shall bring thee and thy king, the Lord shall bring thee and your king, which I shall set over thee, unto a nation which neither thou nor thy fathers have known, and there shall thou serve other gods of wood and stone. That's just like, I can't think of this man's name now. He was a chaplain in Korea. And he'd been in John McCall's, the one that just passed away and went to heaven at 82. Great man of God, John McCall was. But whenever this man, I wish I could think of the man's name, but he was a chaplain in Korea. And they had been caught. Him and his entire squad had been caught And he said he knew when they got to this camp, these guards were going to kill them all. He knew it. They'd been out there marching in 30 below zero weather. He said we were cold and everything. He said I had just about all I could stand. And he said we were going up the side of this mountain. There was a high, long cliff with some brush and everything in it. And I just thought, I'm going to die now, but I ain't going to go with that camp. It's over for me. He said he just lunged at that one guard and pushed him off to the side. And he said, I just jumped off the edge of that cliff. He said, every man jumped with me. Every man jumped off that cliff. He said, the guards were shooting and shooting and shooting. He said, I fell, must have been 200 or 300 feet below. I finally stopped rolling. I hit the ground. And he said, guys fell on top of me and everything. And he said, they shot and they shot and they shot and they shot and they shot. And finally they quit shooting. He said, I give it an hour or two. And then I said, I believe they're gone. I said, okay, guys, get up. Let's go. Every man was dead. He was the only man left alive. You know who I'm talking about, Ernie? You've seen him?
Yes, sir.
Yeah, yeah. And he said that he lived out there for months in that ice and cold in Korea at 10 and 20 and 30 below zero. Now, how would you like for somebody to put you out in the cold when it's 20 above? With just a coat and a pair of shoes and boots. And don't give you nothing to eat. Say, make your own way. But he did that over there in Korea for, what, like 3 months or so, wasn't it, Ernest? Yeah. And he ate bark off of trees. He did everything to live. And then when he finally got back to the Yellow River, and he looked down, and all these North Korean soldiers down there, and there's a Yellow River out in front, ice cold river. He said, God, if I could get through that bunch of soldiers and get to that river, there ain't no way I could swim that river and get to the other side without freezing to death. He said, Lord, somehow you're going to have to get me over to our guys. And he said, I blinked my eyes and opened them again. I was standing in our camp on the other side. God translated him. You heard him tell that story, did you, Ernie? You saw him twice. Well, he's been in John McCall's church about 4 or 5 times, and John McCall said, man, Thurman, does he have a testimony? Well, now, what can God do? We have cut the king short, hadn't we, Tom? I mean, he's God. Now then, somebody says, if he did that for him, why did he let him suffer out there in that hell for 3 months? That was his test. What a test! Some of you, I'm going to tell you, my honey bunny slipped and fell in the ministry center the other day and spilled her glass of tea and busted her knee, and she thought that was a test. I mean, this guy, what was his name? Do you remember what that guy's name was? I can't think of his name. But can you imagine if we were to tell him, you know, I slipped and busted my knee. Can you imagine how he'd say, oh, is that all you did to yourself? Get up. Let's go. He wouldn't have no compassion for you at all, would he? I mean, see, we get some little something happened to us and we think it's awful. And it does hurt. No doubt. It hurt. I prayed over Cheryl's leg. I didn't want her to have that pain. You know, I didn't want her hip to hurt her because she slipped and fell on the ground, spilled her iced tea, fell right in the middle of it. And I mean, I was in my office the other night and I heard this bam, thud, crash. Oh, I thought, what in the world is that? And I got running outside and there she lays in the floor, right in the middle of her iced tea on her back. Say, oh, honey, I'm hurt. I said, oh, okay. So I immediately fell on her side there and began to pray over and everything and finally got her and helped her back up. And I didn't want her to be hurt. But if this guy, you know, I can only see him now saying, if he'd have been there, I said, what's wrong with that woman? Tell her to get up. She's okay. Can you only imagine what? No, I can't imagine. But, you know, we, since he was a great man of God and he went through all of that, does that mean we are not going to have to go through nothing? We may have to go through something, and it may be more than you think you can bear. Let's see how we overcome all these things. Let's go to Hebrews 5:14, and let's see what that says. Hebrews 5:14. Let's read this scripture. I'll read it in the King James. But strong meat, this is pretty strong meat we're chewing on today. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age. In other words, this is not a beginner in Christ. This is somebody that's been in the Word. even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, once you get into the Word of God and you've studied the Word through the knowledge of the Word, He's given you everything you need that pertains to life and godliness. But you learn it from studying God's Word.
Amen.
Everything you need to know is in our Lord's Word. So we, as His children, we're going to study this stuff, we're going to read it, and then we're going to be able to discern good and evil. So I believe God will show us, as we study His Word, He'll let us be able to determine whether they're coming for good or evil. I believe you'll know in your spirit. I believe He'll teach you and train you. I believe He'll do that. Then we got a question here. We got these. He tells us how we grow. He tells us that we grow by wrestling with good and evil. You know, consider all these various trials and tests pure joy. He could have done it some other way. You know, but that's not the way He did it, was it, Kim?
No.
And so it's hard to say, "Praise you, Lord," whenever your wife just fell on the floor and she's hurting. "Thank you, Lord, for letting my wife fall." You crazy? Oh, did He say, "Praise Him in all things"?
Yes.
Now, that ain't easy, is it? You know, when you imagine when that guy, which I'll think of his name in a minute, that guy that was over there in North Korea when he's out there 3 months starving, you know, can you imagine him saying, "God, I want to thank you for this piece of bark that I found here that I can eat today"?
No,
Ernest, I ain't never eaten a piece of bark, have you? But you know the guy I'm talking about. You've seen him twice. You know what I'm telling the truth. You've heard him tell this story. Yeah. It's awesome to think about what that man of God had to go through, but God did one of the most awesome things to translate that man from the top of that hill in North Korea all the way over to our side, on the other side of the Yellow River. It's just absolutely awesome. But He tells that for real. Yeah, I've heard it myself. So then we go down to this age-old question when we talk about good and evil by exercising our senses. Why is there evil in the world? It's there for us to discern and to overcome. Where does evil come from? Let's go to Isaiah 45, 6 through 8, and let's see where evil comes from. Now, the Word is where you've got to get your information. Isaiah 45, 6 through 8. Let's see where evil comes from. And most church members, you tell them this is where evil comes from, they're going to say, "You're crazy." Well, let's see what the Word says. Now, I mean, this is the Word of God. Isaiah 45, 6, "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is none else." How many gods is there?
One.
He's in control. "I form the light and I create darkness. I make peace and I create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." Where does evil come from?
God.
How many people in church you say, "Oh, that's no problem. God makes evil"? They say, "You're an idiot. God don't make evil. He's a God of love." Well, He is a God of love, isn't He?
Yeah.
But does He say He made evil?
Yeah.
Now, God says, "I'm the one that I form the light, I create darkness, I make peace, and I create evil." When you're walking totally in obedience to His Word and doing what He says, who creates the peace? He does. Why does He create peace where you are when you're doing totally what He says do? Because you're obeying Him. Now then, what if you turn your back on Him and start going the other way and doing the things that are wrong? He's going to create evil. "Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together, because I, the Lord, have created it." So who creates all these things?
God.
The Lord. It doesn't matter what it is. He's in control. I can only control what one man on this earth does. That's this one. I have no control over what Tom does, or Ernest, or nobody else. You're going to go out when you leave here, you're going to do exactly what you want to do. But I hope that by the time I get through this, I'm going to put enough word in you.
Amen.
That you're going to be such reverent fear of God.
Amen.
You're not going to be ashamed to talk about your Jesus everywhere you go.
Amen.
Because we got to do that, Lynette.
Amen.
We got to talk about Him. Now that
Who creates all these things?
God.
Good and evil. I mean, it's written in the Scripture, isn't it? That's what he says. Now then, besides evil being there for our exercise, it can also harm and kill us. This death can be a spiritual death in the way Adam and Eve died when they ate of the forbidden fruit. God told them, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to die. Did they physically die? No. No, that not right then. Not right then. Yeah. Yeah. But did they spiritually die right then? I mean, I'm telling you, they did. Now, can you spiritually die when you don't discern evil properly? Yes, you can. You sure can. You can make the wrong decision. Somebody comes to you one day and say, Tom, you're a young man. You need to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. You say, nah, I don't want him. You made the wrong choice. You walked off. You're spiritually dead. You better hope somewhere along the line somebody else comes to get you, right? Now then you know that. Now you don't want to get away from him now. But then when we were young and dumb, you know, we had all kinds of problems. Whose choice was it for this death? Mine. Yours. You made that choice. You can't blame nobody but you. I mean, you know. Evil also can cause physical death, can't it? As it did with Stephen. I mean, Stephen walked with God. He was a great man of God. He was telling it just like it was. And ooh, they didn't like it, did they? And they stoned him. A great man of God. And as they've knocked him down on the ground, and that I can see that now with that big old Jewish guy up there with that big rock, straddles him right in the face. He said, I'm going to get you. And he's going to throw that last big boulder right in his face. He says, I see the king. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Now the king knew he was fixing to die. He knew he was dying for good. So instead of the king stopping it, the king stood in honor of a servant that's fixing to come home. Wow. Can you imagine Jesus standing for you to come home? Somebody said, well, I don't want to have to pay that price. Well, that may be the only price that gets him to stand for you. I don't know. But we do know that when Stephen, he died a martyr's death. Can you imagine the next instant when that big old rock hit him right in the face? Had crushed the bones and everything. Crushed his skull. And he died right there. But he got to go home. But that physical death. Yeah. Paul was sitting there holding the man's coat. He was doing, said, go ahead, get him. Attaboy, get him. Get him. That's right. So that just goes to show you can be in that place and then God, he can have a plan for you on down the road, can't he? And Paul was certainly glad God had a plan for him. But praise God, he had a plan for all of us too, right? Now then, what I'm trying to teach you today, I want you to be able to live out this plan that God's got for you. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I want to thank you and praise you for your word. I want to thank you that you've given us the word, that you've told us if we'll love you and serve you, you'll bless us. And I know you're an individual God. And I know that, Lord, everybody in this room that will make that decision to put you first, to love you, to worship you, and not be ashamed of you, to talk to you and praise you and talk to their friends and relatives and everything else about you, I know that if we give you all the glory and praise, that you will bless us and continue because you just promised it. You said it shall come to pass. And, Lord, I love that part when it's the blessings. So, Lord, help us, every one of us in here, to be a blessed individual because we're doing your will, doing your business. And, Father, I do pray for your nation, Israel. I ask you to watch over those Israeli men, women, boys, and girls, Lord, that are fighting those battles over there. They don't know you yet, but I ask you to send your Holy Spirit over there and begin to convict every one of those children of who you are, that they will all come to know you as Lord and Savior. Oh, Lord, how blessed they could be. Because, Lord, if they all come to know you as Lord and Savior, then you would make their enemies be at peace with them, and there wouldn't be no more war. You would solve. You promised that, too. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you for showing them who you are.
Thank you
for being our Lord and our God. And we give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.